for Philippians. Today, our text is from chapter 3, verse 1 through 11. I feel my hands and my feet are cold. That means my blood is not circulating right now. That means I'm nervous. Once in a while, I feel that I'm so nervous to stand in front of God's people. Before reading the scripture, the word of God, let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your love and your grace that you have shown to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Now we come to you again before reading your word. Now we try to give our hearts to you. We ask your many blessings through your scriptures so that we will understand. We will bring our hearts to Christ again. Now, Heavenly Father, we also pray for our Pastor Perry as he's getting better every day. Sometimes he's struggling, but we see that great improvement in his life. Would you please continue to bless him and give him your strength and power so that he will be completely healed and he will do your kingdom ministry again and teaching and preaching Christ again. Lord, thank you so much for your many blessings, and we pray your son in Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text is from Philippians chapter 3, verse 1 through 11, from the Pew Bibles. Page number is 1249. If you have your own Bible, you can turn to Philippians chapter 3, verse 1 through 11. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. The Apostle Paul, we know him well. His Hebrew name was Saul. His Greek name is Paul. He was born in Tarsus, the capital city and chief city of the Roman province in Cilicia, from the Bible information. Now, his parents named him after the first king, Israel's king, Saul. That he belonged to the Benjamin, the tribe of the Benjamin, Saul, the king Saul too. Now, although the tribe of Benjamin was really small tribe and known as a small tribe, they played an important role in the Israel's history. Particularly, they were known as great warriors in the Bible. Now, at the Israelite conquer of Canaan, the tribe of Benjamin settled down in the towns of Jerusalem, which is a city in we will be talking about today in Jericho and Bethel and other cities in the Bible. Now, Moses especially blessed this tribe, the tribe of Benjamin, says, the beloved of the Lord dwells in safety. The high God surrounds him all day long and dwells between his shoulders. Deuteronomy 33 and verse 12. It's a special blessing for them. Now, although Paul was born in Tarsus, which is a Gentile city, he was circumcised on the eighth day and according to the law. Now, since he was born in a Gentile, a Greek city, it was believed that he received some Greek education before he moved to Jerusalem, which is found in Acts chapter 22 and 23. He moved to Jerusalem. We will see the history. Now, scholars believe that Paul was brought to Jerusalem when he was 15 years old or less or older for his education under the famous scholar Gamaliel. That's Acts chapter 22. Now, today's text, he describes himself like this in verse 5, chapter 3, verse 5. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. He spoke Hebrew. And as to the law, a Pharisee, and keep going. By listening to his, I would say, qualification or advantages, we see that from the beginning of his life, Paul was a highly qualified young Jewish man from the beginning of his life. Now, we know that his first appearance in the Bible is recorded in Acts chapter 7. A very interesting incident. He was with the angry Jewish people when they killed Stephen, the first martyr of the church history. Now, the Bible describes that Paul was there with them as a witness to watch them, what's going to happen there. And there's no indication from the Bible that Paul actually picked up the stone and killed Stephen. But he was there in total agreement with the mob, the crazy people. Then after Stephen's death, Paul played the most important or significant role as the prime persecutor of the church. That's Acts chapter 8 and 9 comes. Now, this is what the Bible describes, his passion, his zeal for God. Acts chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. But Paul, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Interesting words, murder against the disciples of the Lord. And went to the high priest. He went to the high priest and then asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus so that if he found any belonging to the way, which means the Christians, men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. He was so crazy. And simply he hated all the Christians at the time. And then all Christians who believed in the name of Jesus Christ, in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, believed that he was the Messiah. So he decided to put all these people into prison, and surely he wanted to persecute them and kill them, all the disciples of the Lord. In his mind, Paul could not understand them. Paul was a very smart person, bright person, but he did not understand them, all the early Christians. Now, based on his knowledge of the law, what he studied, and his faith in God, based on all his education, he had to destroy this new movement. Surely we feel his zeal and his passion from Acts 9 and verse 1 and 2, his passion for his religion by reading breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. And in our text, he says again, chapter 3 and verse 6, he describes himself as blameless. That's how he lived. He said, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Can we say that? Paul is not saying that he is a sinless without sin, but he tells that the truth of his lifestyle under God's law, He did all his work and everything, his best to keep all the teachings of the law. He followed everything, every little detail. And the amazing thing is, actually, he achieved all the teachings of the law, achieved all his goals to follow the teaching of the law. That's really amazing. That's why he said, he claimed that blameless. As a Pharisee, we see that he put his confidence in the law more than any other people around him. That is his pride. He was righteous to the law, blameless, not like other Jewish people. If we look at his life, he had everything. Of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, of Hebrew of Hebrews, and he believed that he was righteous before God. That's why he was able to boast himself in our text in chapter 3 in verse 4, saying that I myself have arisen for confidence in the flesh also. And then if anyone else thinks he has risen for confidence in the flesh, you know what? I have more. Listen to me, I have more. Paul did not expect to meet Jesus Christ. He believed that he was already dead. But one day Jesus appeared to Paul when he made a trip to Damascus to persecute the Christians. Paul asked him, "Who are you?" And Jesus answered, Acts 9 and 5, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Now think about that incident. Surely Paul must have felt completely confused. He could not believe that Jesus came to see him, who died already. So for 3 days and nights, he was not able to eat or drink anything but praying to God, questioning and asking, trying to figure out what's going on, happening. And then after Ananias' visit and his prayer, Paul was baptized and finally he became a Christian. Then look at his story. It's only 3 days. It took only 3 days to completely change his life. He used to persecute the Christians, the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, after 3 days, he began preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 9 describes that, verse 20, and immediately he proclaimed, proclaimed Jesus, and later on saying, "He is the Son of God." Paul was a smart and brilliant. He had a zeal for God and his religion. He was a highly qualified man. No one was like him. While no one was trying to save his religion, to challenge the new movement, the way in the Acts, the follower of Jesus Christ, he volunteered himself to destroy the church, all the Christians. The high priest and other religious leaders trusted him. A young man, we believe that under 30 or a little over 30, that's why he got the job. All the authority of persecuting the Christians, he got the job because people trusted in him, because they knew he was qualified. So he had a bright future ahead. As a Pharisee and as a religious leader, he will do what he can do. However, Jesus turned his world upside down. After meeting with Jesus Christ, basically he lost everything. I mean everything. His promised future and his passion for the law and his faith in the flesh and his honor and his power and his conviction. And even his pride. He used to have his confidence in the flesh and the law. So that he perfectly keeping the teaching of the law. That was his faith. I mean, that was his life. He did his best to get everything done perfectly. He was that person. We're not going to see like Paul around us. He's kind of perfect guy. And that's why he said, as to righteousness under the law, I'm blameless. However, he confessed that in our text, everything became nothing to him. Verse 8, he says, the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. All the advantages that he had became useless and meaningless. And Paul says in verse 7, for whatever gain I had, I counted as loss. Why? Why did he say that? He lost everything. Verse 7 explains it. For the sake of Christ. His confession strikes you and me today. For the sake of Christ. Would it be possible for us to confess like that? Would it be our confession today? When we pray, when we speak to the Lord, and when we say to everything, we lost everything for the sake of Christ. Account and everything as a loss for the sake of Christ. Now, let's bring our attention to the Philippian church. While he was gone, he was in jail in Rome, that some Jewish Christians came to Philippi to undermine Paul's teaching, his teaching of Jesus Christ. We say Paul's gospel of Jesus Christ. Basically, they brought false teachings of the gospel. They taught them, the Philippian Christians, must be circumcised if they want to be like a God's people, one of them. Surely the Philippian Christians, the mostly Gentiles, were very confused. It was different than Paul's teaching. So when Paul heard that, what's happened in the church, he was so upset with their false teachings about righteousness and justification. So Paul could not just say, hey, don't listen to them or ignore them or just get out of their teaching. He doesn't say that. He expressed his anger and frustration for the false teachers and for the church with some strong words in our text. So we can read Paul's feeling about the Jewish Christians, from his choice of words in our text, verse 2. He says, look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers and look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Now we see that he's running, his emotions were running high here. He was so upset with these false teachers, their false teaching of the gospel. So he urgently commands all the Christians in Philippi, hey, look out and look out and look out three times. And that was not enough. He said, he called all other people, Jewish Christians, his own people. He said that, dogs, you are the dogs, evildoers and mutilators. Dogs were considered unclean creatures by Jews. But the Jew called Gentiles as dogs. We know that. In their belief system, the Jewish people were the holy people because God called them the people of God, the holy community. But Gentiles were not. So that's why they call them unclean people like dogs in the street. So look at Paul's word here. Now Paul is trying to change their language. Pick up the language they use for the Gentile. Dogs, and throw that word to the Christian, Jewish Christians. And Paul calls them dogs. You are the dogs. Here Paul is simply saying, hey, you are not holy people anymore, but you are dirty like your dogs in the street like that. The Jewish people were so proud of themselves on keeping the law by working hard and doing things for God. They believed that they were better than any other people, Gentiles, because they have the law. They kept the law. They believed that they were much better than any other people out there because they are hard working to keep the law, teaching of the law. In their minds, they viewed themselves as good workers because they are doing things for God. Faithful observers of the law, such as the Sabbath law and food law or other laws from the Bible, especially circumcision. In Paul's mind, they were not even good workers, but evildoers. Because their hearts were not anymore clean, but unclean before God. They were like acting like dogs out there, bringing dirty things into the kingdom of God. Because they brought false teaching to the Philippian Christians. Because they put their confidence in the flesh, not in the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of the gospel. Paul said what they did was even worse. Paul called them a third time, he said, the mutilators. It simply means the skin cutters, cutting skins. Now, Paul did not call them, interestingly, the circumcision, but skin cutters. You are like a skin cutters who practice to cut their part of the bodies as one of the ways to like worship God, or doing something like Gentiles. Mutilation was forbidden by God in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 28. Now Paul see that what they did, they believe that that's a circumcision. They did all things for God, but Paul sees it differently. No, no, no. You're just cutting your body parts. Now here, Paul is trying to criticize their false teaching, their confidence in their flesh, in the flesh. But interestingly, Paul said to the Gentiles, the Gentile Christians in our text, he said, we are the circumcisions, not they are. And Paul said to them, you are the skin cutters, mutilators. Verse 3, we, which means the Philippian Christians, including Paul, are the circumcision. Why? Paul explains in verse 3, who worship by the Spirit of God and the glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Through God's grace, Paul and his friends in Philippi were their circumcision because they were spiritually circumcised in Christ. In other words, they were really the people of God. They had God's promise because their righteousness was not based on the law or something else, but based on their faith in Christ, based on their relationship with Christ. They were not justified by keeping the law like the Israelites, but they were justified by their faith in Christ. In our Sunday school today, we were talking about justification and faith or regeneration, all the things. But here Paul is saying, we are the circumcision because we are justified because of our faith in Christ. Therefore, in Paul's mind, the Philippian Christians were true circumcision. Now, although Paul uses some harsh language here to describe his people, the Jewish Christians in Philippi. Surely the Gentile Christians in Philippi were encouraged by Paul's teaching and word. We are the circumcision. We are the people of God. We are God's people in faith. That's why he says, verse 9, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, he's comparing, but which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God, that depends of faith. Now we see that Paul is trying to bring their attention. The Philippian Christians were very distracted because false teachers came and teaching all different things. So Paul is saying, don't look at them. They are dogs and evildoers and mutilators, throwing all different, very harsh language, throwing all the things, and they bring their attention now here to Christ. He tries to bring their all attention to Christ. In verse 7, Paul says, hey, now I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. In verse 8, the loss of all things and counting them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Now the center of Paul's teaching was found in verse 8. He says, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And everything, I mean all things, his religious advantages, his passion and his status, material blessings and honor and power, everything. He's not simply saying that, hey, you know what? I consider everything as loss because of Christ. Not that way. But he's saying to them that because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, I want to know him more and better. So everything became nothing to me. Knowing Christ is the first. Now his goal was not anymore like making his life more famous, comfortable, or better, or finding righteousness in the flesh. But now his ultimate goal is to know Christ, every day more and more. That's his ultimate goal, and that's why he brings all the Christians in the Philippi, bring their attention to Christ. Knowing Christ surely surpasses all things. Knowing Christ does not mean that Paul wanted to have knowledge about Jesus Christ. I want to know him about when he was born and what he did. Not that sense. It means he really wants to have a personally knowing Christ better, having a deeper and intimate relationship with Christ every day, just growing and growing. That's why he says in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Here, verse 10, he explains the meaning of knowing Christ really well. Knowing Christ through the power of his resurrection. That's the first one. Secondly, knowing Christ by participating in his sufferings. And it's just not happened one time, but it will happen in the future, but it happens every day by using the language becoming like him. Paul is here saying that it already happened, but not yet. It happened to me. I have come to know Jesus Christ because he came to me. I met him, but I want to know him more and better every day by participating in his suffering, by knowing the power of his resurrection. Knowing Christ is not a one-time event. Continually, in every moment, he wants to know Christ through the power of his resurrection and by participating in his sufferings. Now here, Paul's teaching reminds us of what he actually says in the book of Corinthians, in chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14 and 17. Now I'm going to read two verses. He says, if Christ has not been raised, that means there is no resurrection, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. So he's saying that our faith and everything is started from his resurrection. In verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, again, same language, your faith is futile and you are still in your sin. Still in your sins. The power of Jesus' resurrection make our faith in Christ meaningful. Paul knew that. Christ died on the cross for our sins. But yet, the death did not stop God's work, his salvation work in Christ. Christ rose again from the dead, and then he conquered the death with the power of his resurrection. Therefore, Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1 and 2, he says, therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Through the power of Jesus Christ and his resurrection, God assures you and me of our righteousness and justification in Christ. He assures that. Through the power of Jesus' resurrection, his resurrection, God declares that he has canceled the record of our debt. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. Through the power of Jesus' death and resurrection, the penalty of our sins was fully paid. That's Romans 8. Through the power of his resurrection, God promises our future resurrection too. We will be like him, 1 Corinthians 15 and Romans 6. That's the resurrection, the power of the resurrection. We know it, then we expect we will be like him. Therefore, our relationship with Christ gets deeper and wider when we think about the power of the resurrection, when we carefully reflect on the power of the resurrection. It brings us joy and happiness and hope in Christ. And I felt that we must feel thrilled when we think of the power of Jesus' resurrection in our life. That brings us to a different world. Now here, Paul also emphasizes suffering with the power of the resurrection. The power of his resurrection, that itself gives us strength to participate in his suffering. That's his logic. I was trying to explain this one, and I felt that my sermon will get longer, so I found a really good illustration from one of commentators, Gordon Fee. I'm reading his book, and he says, Christ's resurrection had given him a unique perspective on present suffering as well as on empowering presence whereby the suffering was transformed into intimate fellowship with Christ himself. So through suffering, we're going to have more deeper and meaningful relationship with Christ. Because through suffering, we know that we will know that the power of resurrection will be ours. Paul's teaching of the power of resurrection reminds us of one particular verse from Galatians chapter 2 and 20. I have been crucified with Christ. Now it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Christ who lives in you and me. And the life, our life, I now live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Maybe Paul remembered what Jesus said, Acts chapter 16 and verse 16. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ, me. Now, Paul knew that the Philippian Christians were suffering due to differences in the church. We talked about it many times. Many people get together and they became Christians. Lydia, a businesswoman, and slaves, and jailer, which is a Roman soldier, and they got together and they started a church at Lydia's house. So it was very difficult for them to be united. And even outside of the church, false teachings from the Jewish people, Jewish Christians, that's not easy. So Paul was saying to them, chapter 1 and 29, in your situation, in their suffering, Paul encouraged them to suffer together. We have to look at chapter 1 and 2. Paul was talking to them, you guys, you are a community, a faith community, not separated individually, working separately. All you are, a holy family. So that means you have to go through all these kind of difficult situations together. That's chapter 1, verse 29, suffer together in Christ. Not only suffering together, but he is saying they're suffering together for the sake of Christ. Why? Because through the participation of Jesus' suffering, Paul knew that they will get to know Christ more and more. Because of the power of the resurrection, it will bring to them power and hope in Christ. That's why Paul says in verse 11, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. I grab a book today. This is kind of brand new. J.I. Packer, Knowing God. J.I. Packer wrote this book. And in his book, he gives us the reason to study about God. And I'm going to read it to you. This is a very interesting illustration. He says, knowing God, about God is crucially important for the living of our lives. As it would be cruel to an Amazonian tribesman to fly him to London. I thought about this situation. This is really, wow. Put him down without explanation in the square name is, I try to find out, Trafalgar. Why in England, Trafalgar? Square, and leave him as one who knew nothing of English or England to fend it for himself. So we are cruel to ourselves if we try to live in this world without knowing about God, whose world it is and who runs it. The world becomes a strange and mad and painful place, and a life in it, disappointing and an unpleasant business. For those who do not know about God, disregard the study of God, and you sentence yourself, stumble and blunder through life blindfolded, as it were, with no sense of direction and no understanding of what surrounds you. This way you can waste your life. I'm sure that the same rule applies to you and me today. Without knowing Christ, we will surely waste our time here today. The world becomes a strange, mad, and painful place. And the life in it a disappointing and an unpleasant business for those who do not know Christ. In our text, Paul says, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Verse 8. Can it be our confession today, you and me, knowing Christ? But isn't it true that we are holding too much in our hands? Well, I want to know about Him, but oh, my life is so busy. Well, maybe next time. Oh, I know about Him really well. I read books and studied the books. Can we say, just like a naked person before God, can we say to God and say to Christ, I count everything as loss, Lord, because of the surpassing worth of knowing You, You my Lord Jesus Christ. Interestingly, Paul says in verse 9, and be found in Him. Our life becomes more meaningful, even valuable, if we are found in Christ. When we truly know and understand the power of His resurrection, when we think of the power of resurrection, we feel thrilled and we put our hope in Him. When we really, really participating in His suffering with our brothers and sisters, we will be found in Christ. We will be found in Christ. Paul begins his letter in chapter 3 and verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Now, many scholars start from this verse, but I intentionally put this verse way back. Many scholars believe that Paul is trying to set up the safeguard for the Philippine Christians. False teachings from outside, they're trying to destroy the church, so they need kind of safeguard. So Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. That safeguard will protect you from false teachings. That means simply, I know you are very confused by false teachings. I know you are fighting. I know you are divided into many sectors in the church. But now, rejoice in the Lord. Bring your attention to Christ, Christ alone. That is your safeguard. Jesus Christ is our safeguard. Therefore, in Paul's mind, we died with Christ. And we were buried with Christ. Now we suffer with Christ. And surely we will live with Christ. Therefore, only Christ will give us rejoice. We rejoice in the Lord. 2015, I know that you have many plans and thoughts for you and your family and your businesses, whatever you have. But think about it. What do you have? What is your safeguard today? Yourselves? Putting your confidence in your flesh and your knowledge, your experience? Paul says, no, no, no. Confidence. Your faith in Christ. So brothers and sisters in the Lord, are you ready? Really ready to say that, count everything lost, for the sake of knowing Christ. Are you ready? I think I should be ready for that too. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we know that that's really difficult. That we be found in You. And we just count everything what we have as a loss because we want to know You better and we want to have an intimate relationship with You. It's really difficult because we don't want to lose things that we have. But when we think of the power of resurrection, Jesus Christ died for us on the cross for our sins. He resurrected from the death. If that power is ours,
if we know that we also will be able to participate in the suffering of Jesus Christ, then we should be ready to say that we counted everything as loss. Lord, would you please bless us today? And then help us to continually knowing you. And give us hearts and minds so that we will be putting our hearts and minds to you, nothing else, our confidence in you. Lord, thank you for teaching these great things. We pray your Son in Jesus' name. Amen.